Good morning, Champion Forest. It is so good to be here with you today. I just want to thank Pastor Jeff for the kind, encouraging words, and just want to tell you, church, what God is doing in the lives of college students and young adults is fantastic. It is wonderful. He's worthy to be praised. So if you have a young adult, a college student in your home or next to your home as a neighbor, a friend, please tell them there is something here for them, that God has a plan, and I would love the chance to get to meet them and tell you more about our young adult ministry. I'd love to thank Pastor Jarrett Stevens for allowing me to be in his pulpit. What an honor and a grace to communicate God's word with you today. If you have a copy of God's word, open it up to Psalm chapter 90. Right in the middle of your Bible, chapter 90. I want to ask you a question, though, to begin as you're turning there, opening up your notebooks, and that is this: what satisfies you? Now, I know everyone in the room, you hear that question and you think of someone or something. And it's a question I want to give all of our time to today, and that is: what satisfies you? Wives, is it when your husband does what you ask him when you ask him? Or when he does it before you ask, because he's been told before and is showing that we're learning. We are learning slowly. Is it a warm meal at the end of a day? Is it a cold sandwich on a hot day? Fresh watermelon, Pecos cantaloupe, had one last night, so good. I've been in Houston now for 6 years. I'm learning to love it. And here's what I know about Houston. You are satisfied when my Dallas Cowboys lose. I won't count the Super Bowls we have that are more than Houston, but you're satisfied when Dallas loses, and that's okay. I'm learning to see that as a way that you show love. But this question, it's so important for us today. What is it that satisfies? Who did you think of? What did you think of? I think about a single mom who has daughters and sons, and at the end of your day, you've spent all your time and energy on your children, and if there's anything left for yourself, you probably don't take it because you're still thinking about them for the next day. I think about the husband who wakes up early to go to the job he does not love just to provide for his family, food, clothes, gas, money for the sports, for your kids to enjoy things, hoping that it's a good year and you can have 1 week to go on vacation and make memories as a family, but your day-to-day is not satisfying you in what you do for work. I think about young adults I talk to every week who are feeling the weight of this world. What do I do? Who am I? How do I know what to study? Is she right? Is he right for me? Is he ever gonna grow up? And all of these questions that we're asking and we're seeking satisfaction through daily means. I know multiple people who've spent more nights in a hospital bed this year than their own bed, and they would be so satisfied just to go home and get back to their routine, a sense of normalcy. It's an important question we have today. What is it that satisfies us? We're on week two of a summer series called Life Lessons, and each week you'll hear from a pastor what they have learned or are learning through our time today. You can guess, we're gonna talk about true satisfaction. And I believe the reason that we like to talk about satisfaction is simply life is difficult. Life is really challenging, it's hard. It feels like you come up for a breath of air and then you're pushed right back under in the waters of affliction just enough to recenter, catch a breath, and then get going again. My wife and I, we have a daughter just over two years old, and the last week, almost on the dot, she's woken up at 4:30 every morning crying, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm crying, I'm sad. Mommy, Daddy, I'm crying, I'm sad." We're crying, we're sad, I'm praying peace over her room. But see, life is difficult, and it comes in so many different ways, financially, marriage, tensions at home, all of these different relationships we have. Every day, there's a guarantee of difficulty. And if it's not today, it's coming. And that's not bad news. That's just a good perspective to have. And that's why satisfaction is such a good topic for us to focus on, is because no one in this room likes to be dissatisfied. No one signs up for that. We long for rest and for peace and for satisfaction, and it's a godly desire. And I'm really thankful that the scriptures don't shy away from that topic. God doesn't neglect our disappointments or our discouragement. In fact, the scriptures again and again show us pictures of men and women walking through discomfort, dissatisfaction, disappointment, a longing in our heart that only God can fill. And so God is no stranger to it. He's written 66 books detailing to us the way to satisfaction. But even more so, God made himself deeply familiar with our sorrows and griefs through the person of Jesus Christ, plunging into his own sorrow and suffering. Look at Isaiah 53 with me. The scripture says that Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. He was one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and esteemed not. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and our griefs. Listen, God knows troubles and sorrows. He's experienced them, but he knows ours as well. And God desires our satisfaction in him. Listen, God knows that every single one of you in this room, though if you stood up and shared, it would sound different, look different, but the baseline of it is that God knows that each of you desire satisfaction. He knows that it is a huge piece of your heart, and he knows the difficulties you've been walking through. He knows what you're about to walk into. That song we just sang, I trust in God, my Redeemer. So I trust my unknown days to the known God. I have satisfaction in him, but he knows what's been difficult for you. And there may be no one in this church that knows it but you. I just encourage you to come share with a pastor or a minister after this. We want to be a church that walks alongside you in the highs, but also the lows of life as well. Both deeply matter to the Lord. Christian in the room, here's great news for us. The Bible talks again and again about us being stewards and ambassadors of God's design for our life. And that overwhelms my soul the longer I sit and think about it, that the creator God of heaven and earth, who spoke earth into existence, the light, the sun, the moon, the stars, you, knit you together specifically and uniquely and intentionally in your mother's womb, gave you a name, numbered the hairs on your head, before mountains were shaped, the beaches, all of that, he knew you. And he's entrusted to you unique gifts and graces. Good things for the church, for the people in your life to see and experience his love, but he's also trusting us with challenges, with difficulties, with sorrows. So it's not wrong for us to desire satisfaction. It's a good thing. We get in the wrong when we start looking for it in the wrong places, in other people, in things of this world. When you head out today and you walk to a life group, you see the library, on the wall, there's the big three circles. Great tool of sharing the gospel, but you'll see on it brokenness. We face and go deeper into brokenness when we look for satisfaction in the wrong place. And that's what today is all about, is this. True satisfaction is only found in the steadfast love of God. Now, in my Bible, when I'm writing something down, I underline capital T true because there's an eternal, everlasting truth. And it's that satisfaction comes in God's steadfast love. Look with me at Psalm 90. Scholars debate on the context of this psalm, but what we do know is that Moses, titled a man of God, prayed on behalf of Israel to the Lord during a difficult time. Some suggest this happened in the context of Numbers chapter 20, and just to catch you up, what's happening is Israel's been walking through the desert. Miriam has died, Aaron has died, so he's lost a family member, a partner in ministry, and then he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it, and now he's not going to the promised land. So Moses, as you can believe and as you can relate, is going through discouragement, feels defeated, death is around him. And what does he do? He looks for satisfaction, but what's important is how he does it. Better yet, who he looks to in this moment of hurt and of loss. Moses turns to God in prayer and in devotion. If you're taking notes, you can write this down, the everlasting God. This is how Psalm 90 begins. The first two verses, Moses prays. And what I love about this is Moses, remember, there's death, there's discouragement, there's defeat. It's been a long go for him leading Israel through the wilderness. And in spite of that, regardless of his circumstances, Moses begins his prayer Godward. He directs his mind, his senses, his spirit towards who the Lord is. I think about Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, which don't you love? His life and his ministry, there's one question they ask about learning from him, and that is how you pray. Teach us how you pray. And isn't it true that a healthy, growing prayer life makes you long for God more? That there's something in that that people see and they want, and it's relationship with God. Well, Jesus, when he begins responding to them, he says, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He gets Godward. He raises his eyes and his attention, his heart, his affections to the Lord. There's a pastor who says that Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 has two halves. The first half is God's world. We get in on his world, and then we bring him into our world where we start asking for provision, protection, etc. So we begin our prayers Godward towards the everlasting God. Here's what Moses says. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, the everlasting God. Moses addresses the Lord as Adonai. And when he says that, it's a reverent address to the one true God. Says his name intentionally. It underscores God's authority, his covenant faithfulness, and his relational nearness. Now think about that in the context in which I just said. Miriam's dead, Aaron's dead, he struck the rock, promised land isn't happening for Moses, Christ redeems that. But think about all that's going on. Moses appeals to God in his authority, in his sovereignty, in his relational nearness, and realizes there's comfort from the everlasting God. It distinctly points to the sovereign one who rules over all. Here's encouragement for you and for me today. In your weariness and your difficulty, God is still sovereign over all. Doesn't change who he is or where he's seated. In fact, I heard a challenge from a pastor years ago who asked the question to his congregation. I'm gonna ask it to you today. And I want you to really think about this. When is the last time you stopped to think about who you were praying to before you prayed? True story, I grew up at dinner time and this was the Kilgo prayer. Rub-a-dub-dub, God bless this grub. I would be asked to not pray for too long so the food would stay warm. And on a serious note, a lot of us have a typical tagline we like to begin our prayers with. I've noticed it for me. Jesus, I love you, and I go, but I'm not thinking about the Jesus I love. And my prayer life changes when I stop. And practically, here's what it is. It's 2 to 3 deep breaths. And it's just beginning to think about the God who dwells in unapproachable light. The waters of the earth fit in his hands with nail-pierced scars, the one who intentionally made me, who hears my prayer before I even speak it, the one who knows my thoughts, the one who thinks more about me than sand on the seashore, the one who promises redemption and good. When I stop and think about who my God is, the relational nearness I have to him, my prayer life changes. In fact, it's hard to get out of my prayer space. And since August of 24, I found myself coming back to my place of prayer throughout the day because of this relational nearness that the Lord has taught me in his love. But it begins with, who are you praying to? And having awe in the Lord. Not rushing, not jumping, not getting to the ask, but pausing, being still, letting the Holy Spirit, who's been given to every believer, direct your mind to the throne of grace. Moses has desire. He's hurting, he longs for satisfaction, and he begins it, and this is a good word for us today, by just fixing his eyes on the Lord, coming to him in prayer. The one who he's speaking to and serving is the everlasting God, and some of you need to hear that today. We serve the everlasting, unchanging, eternal, beginning and end God, and he is faithful, and he holds the middle in his hands. There is no problem too big for our God. I believe it's an old hymn that says, what a gift it is to come and bring it all to Jesus. What an honor. In fact, problems and giants become an invitation to intimacy with Christ. And I don't know about you, but my problems and giants don't go away every time I pray right then. But what happens when I'm in this place of prayer, aware of the everlasting God, is I have peace like a river. I have presence that comforts and assures me that what's coming will be for his glory and my good. I'll rest in that. I'm okay in that, but it's a nearness to God. It's the everlasting God, but then I think this is where a lot of us find ourselves, where Moses goes next, and that is this, the finite man. Look with me in verses 3-11. You, the Lord, return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and it withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Now, isn't that mindset true? Have you ever stood on a crystal clear shore, not in Texas, and looked out over God's creation and felt so small? Wave after wave, horizon beyond what you can see, God painting the sunrise, painting the sunset, and realized how small you were. Or maybe for you, it's the mountains. It's the trees, it's hiking through trails, it's getting out to this outlook and just going, this is so beautiful, but I feel so small. Or it's getting up in an airplane, which to me, I'm so prayerful in an airplane because I don't think we belong up there. Every time I'm thinking it's coming downhill steep, and I begin praying, but then I look out the window and all my problems that are bigger than life itself at street level now aren't even apparent when I look at it from God's perspective. Or maybe it's standing over the casket of a loved one, sitting at a graveside of someone who's no longer there. My grandpa was my faith hero. Never met a man like him, never once complained, married for 60 years. I remember sitting at his graveside, telling him about my life and what's been going on, knowing he's not there, knowing he's with Jesus, but just getting a chance to talk, telling him about Lily, just weeping because in a moment I just wish I had one more conversation. We come to these moments of, we are finite. Our years, our days are like grass in the morning and withered in the evening. I brought this from my yard this morning. I really did. I stooped over. I spent time picking out a good piece of grass, something green, something big. It's pretty, isn't it? Every man in the room just compared your yard to my yard. And it's no competition. There's no winner. But then I went and picked this piece of grass from Pastor Jeff's yard. And it's withered, and it hasn't had any attention or been watered in quite a while. I'm just kidding. His yard looks beautiful. But I bring this to us today because it's really important to get a visual on what is God's word saying. This is a big deal to say that our life is like a piece of grass. There's not much hope in life right here. And for some of us in the room, by the grace of God, we feel like this green grass, strong, vibrant, nourished, rooted, healthy, confident, things are going well by the grace of God, only by the grace of God. Others of us, we've been walking with Jesus for decades and we feel like this. Or maybe you're a new Christian and you feel this way, discouraged, defeated. You think about who you used to be and you still feel like that's your identity. And so you walk in here and you worship and there's a few people who know you, but for the most part, you go home and you don't feel nourished or rooted in God's love. But you would say he loves you. And you tell other people's, but this is life, and you're just longing to get back to this. And just a note on that, God doesn't call you back to previous faithfulness. Your past is not the standard. It's a good example, but God is calling you to today faithfulness. You can be faithful right here, and you can be faithful right here. What a witness this is. But think about our life, a piece of grass. If any of you drove by my home later, looked at my beautiful yard, and you saw me on my knees begging the grass to help me financially, or just crying, telling the grass about my anxiety, saying, please give me peace, you would think I was a fool. The doors would probably be locked and my wife would need me to go on a long walk until I could come back in the house. But the reality is that some of us are doing this and we don't realize it. You are putting all of your eggs in this world's basket. You are hoping that the right guy will come along, the right girl will come along, a new zip code will improve things, a better job, a higher tax bracket, a nicer car, more vacation. You're begging this blade of grass to be enough, and it simply will not be. It was never intended to be enough. In fact, grass is only healthy from the nourishment underneath it. And the scriptures say the root of the righteous, which is Christ, will never be moved and always bears fruit. So today, if you're not there yet, if you still think this could be enough for you, and Christianity is helping other people, but it's not for you. There's things in your life. If you can go get it, you'll be good. I pray a holy dissatisfaction over that pursuit because it won't help. It was never meant to be enough. And here's the good news. God longs to fulfill your desires. More than that, God is the only one able. And he is ready, willing, and available to begin filling you and satisfying you in his love and with your desires. No matter how much changes or doesn't change in this piece of grass, it won't be enough for your life. No, Moses had learned that. 40 years in the desert learning this. Temporary means don't increase satisfaction, maybe happiness, but true satisfaction comes from Jesus. I was thinking about satisfaction and my mind went to the airport. When you use the restroom and you walk out, they say, how was your visit today? And it's never pleasant, but there's the red button, the yellow, and the green. And I think I'm nice, and so I'll go and I'll hit the green one like four or five times because no one ever does. In fact, I think they just put their paper towel right there. But I think sometimes as Christians, we've gotten so defeated and beat over the head by the enemy and circumstances that when we think about God's love, we're like, I'm okay with the yellow. I know he loves me, and that's good, but there is none of that in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our satisfaction should be, regardless of circumstances, cultural events, emotional trends, green. I am satisfied in the love of Jesus Christ. That's what he longs to bring to you and give for your everyday. In fact, he's done everything that was needed to bring you that satisfaction. The Bible says it is finished on our behalf through Jesus, which leads us to this. We have this realization that in our midst is the everlasting God. We have this sober awareness that we are finite people in need, which by the grace of God leads us to true satisfaction, which is found in covenant satisfaction. Look at how Moses continues his prayer. He says, so Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? See the dependence here. Have pity on your servants. Look at the word, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I want you to look at your text and look at verses 9 through 10. The span of our days is toil and trouble, like a sigh, they're soon gone, they fly away, not a lot of hope there. In fact, in the original language, the Greek and the Hebrew really reemphasize the negative experiential tone of trouble and hardship. It's how we opened, life is difficult. But look at the beautiful exchange that happens here. So verses 9 through 10, think about your life as a calendar. Every day, every line, every month, every year is just filled with disappointing, discouraging, hard appointments. Places you don't want to go, things you don't want to experience, loss, sorrow, grief. The gospel of Jesus Christ takes those toilsome and troubling days and with red ink in the blood of Jesus just marks over and puts rejoice, gladness, joy, satisfaction, peace. And that's what's promised to you in Christ, that things don't have to get easier. There's a love of God that fills your heart in spite of difficult trials and days, all because he's caused our hearts to be filled with his love. Moses spent decades learning this. He was called a man of God. That's what the scripture says. Moses, a man of God. But Moses knew he was a man who needed God. Moses recognized whether his grass was green and felt strong or it was withered and dying, he needed God in every way. Have you recognized that yet? I don't know where you are. You might be here, you might be here. Sometimes, based on circumstances, I've seen God do it in my life. I had a career-ending surgery, sophomore year of college, took all my dreams away, and I was right here. But I thank God for that withered piece of grass I was, because it led me to go, I don't have it all, I'm not enough. But my Jesus is. And some of you are here, and if you're in Christ, that's great news. But if you're not, I just want to love you and tell you this world is not enough for you. You're made for so much more. Have you recognized that yet? Think about Jesus. Matthew 5:3 begins the greatest sermon ever recorded by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. We could illustrate that by saying, blessed are those who know life is a piece of grass and aren't looking for their comfort here, but are looking to me. So what do we do then? Well, thank the Lord, the Bible tells us and directs us in every aspect of our life. It's the living, breathing word of God, pierces through joint, marrow, thought of mind and heart, and it reveals God's truth. Here's what it says in verse 12, teach us to number our days. Moses goes, God, now I need you to help me number my days. God, teach me how short my days are so that I may live them in your fullness. Not so I can walk around and know that I'm defeated or when the end is, but no, so that the shortness of my days would be influenced and pivoted by your glory so that I'd live them in your fullness. I was thinking about my life and this lesson on being satisfied in the love of God, and I was looking back and I was praying, and I was thinking of a few enemies, opponents, adversaries of a Christian resting in the satisfying love of God, and I'm gonna put them on the screen one at a time for you. But the enemies of a life satisfied in the love of God are pride. It's thinking that somehow, because you're smart enough, you make enough, things went well enough, that you're this vibrant piece of grass on your own. You did it, you got it, kudos to you. Pats on the back. If we had more of you in the world, it'd be a better place. Pride. What's right in the middle of pride? I've got this. I'm good. I don't need help. Maybe that's causing you to lose satisfaction. Maybe it's greed. You want more. Microwave culture. We want it right now. Instant gratification. I won't be happy until I climb the ladder and I get the promotion. Someone got it over me and I deserve it more. I'm greedy, I want more. You've been praying for years for provision. God gives it to you, it's thank you, but I want. And greed takes away the satisfaction from our heart. Maybe it's comfort. Just wanna sit back, put it in cruise control, kick your feet up and relax and just coast through life. You're seeking after temporary comforts, and it could be at the expense of an eternal soul. Comfort takes away satisfaction. Maybe it's control. You wanna lead. You want to call the shots. Maybe it's comparison. You're looking at their life, their blessings, not knowing any idea what they went through to be there. The Bible tells us that there were multiple times people would rise up against Moses because they wanted the leadership, but they had no idea what it meant behind closed doors. The amount of times Moses tears his clothes and gets on his face before God because it's so hard and burdensome. And just encourage you not to compare your circumstances to another because you just have no idea. Or lastly, it could be bitterness. There's unforgiveness in your heart. Something happened to you years ago, you just can't get over. It's not right, it's not fair. And the only thing I can say to that is, one, I hear you. It may not have been fair. It may be the hardest thing you could have ever imagined for you or for a kid. But what wasn't fair was Christ on the cross for us, the perfect Son of God, facing the fullness of God's wrath. That wasn't fair. But in that, we have forgiveness. And so for you today, if there's bitterness that's keeping life and satisfaction from you, I just encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. Father, forgive them. Give them forgiveness that you can live in freedom. When it comes to wisdom, how do we grow in it? How do we gain wisdom to number our days? Well, the Bible also addresses that. James 1:5, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives it generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, the love of God has been this theme in my life lately that is overwhelming my soul, but it hasn't always. In fact, a couple months ago, I just felt like I was on this pursuit to know more about God's love. If you would text me and say, how can I pray for you? Simple response, pray that I would know God's love. How you doing? I wanna know God's love. And I would read and I would pray and I would study and I was journaling and I was doing all these right things, but I was miserable. In fact, I felt like I went from the green grass to this withered piece, and I'm trying to know God's love. Made no sense to me until I got alone with the Lord one morning, like I had been doing, and I just felt this sense of glory, the presence of God come in the room, and I knew he was about to speak to me. And I opened up my psalm reading, was chapter 90. And I read, grass in the morning, God in the evening, yep. 10 and 11, toil, trouble, yep. Sighing, sorrow, yep. But then I got to verse 14, and it says, satisfy me in your love, and I thought, that's it. I've been wanting to know more about God's love, but I haven't been satisfied in God's love. I wanna be satisfied in the love of God. Less about learning. I wanna learn through experience, which I'll share here in just a minute. See, a change of circumstances will not satisfy you. Only the covenant love and faithfulness of God will bring true satisfaction into your life. No amount of change, relocation, improvement, promotion can satisfy the desires of your heart because like Ecclesiastes 3 says, God has made each of us with eternity in our heart. In verse 14, that word satisfied in the Hebrew means to be caused to be filled, to be full, to have no more room for appetite, completely filled and spilling over. And it's God who causes us to be satisfied. So here's a point for us as we think about pursuing the satisfaction of God's love is that it's not self-generated. God's not waiting for you to get better to satisfy you. It's not about self-generation. What it is though, it's that God must be the one who actively fills you with gladness. Think about that. God promises to satisfy, and he actively fills us with gladness. So here's a question. When's the last time you came before God and asked him to satisfy you? You got alone, went to your prayer closet, got a cup of coffee, sat on the couch, went to the table, you opened up your Bible, you get your journal, and you just say, God, I want you to satisfy me in your love. Now, as I ask you that question, I feel weird. Isn't it true, Christian, how weird we feel asking God for things sometimes, asking him to bless us or to even show us his love because he's done so much for us and there's so much to do. Yes, but if that's you, you and I are in the same boat, and I think it means we have a short view of God's heart for us, that we have a misunderstanding, a gap in a father's love, in the father's love. What would it look like to go before him in the morning, get on your knees, the everlasting God. Think about him as everlasting, you as finite, but his covenant love, and just say, God, would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause me to be satisfied in your love, and I won't leave this room till I am. What a beauty that could become. Sometimes it's cost me my plan. So are you drifting to a self-reliant plan where you can click on you version and get the check mark and feel good about that? Or is it a spirit-led love where God leads you by himself to himself and there's joy and overflow there? Programs and plans are not bad, but they're not the Holy Spirit. He can use them, but they're not him. We need to be led by the person of the Holy Spirit towards his love. Look at verse 15 with me as we close. Moses makes this prayer, God, teach us wisdom, but God, cause us to be satisfied. And then he says this, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Think about that bold request. Moses asked God to match the days of his hardship and difficulty with joy and gladness. God, I've had 20 years of marital problems. Would you match those 20 with 20 years of joy and love and unity with my spouse? God, my kid, you know how I felt for 18 years. Would you take the next 18 or a lifetime and bring glad rejoicing, friendship with my kid that we would grow together? Lord, I've had 30 years of financial trouble. Would you take that trouble and would you give joy and gladness? And this all goes back under the banner that those things won't satisfy you, Christ will. But as we live satisfied with Christ, as Moses did, we can ask God to redeem our days of trouble. And here's a beautiful truth. God doesn't ignore our difficulties or our trouble. He redeems them. Everything in your life has redemptive potential. And one of his names is Redeemer. So you can think about that. In fact, the things that drove me crazy, the sin that I used to live in, God has redeemed it, and he does every time I talk to a young adult and I say, look at me, I know, I've been there too. Addiction, drinking, pornography, look at me, I've been there. And God's redeemed it, and I get to watch him tear down walls in front of people because he's restored things in my past, and I'm thankful for it. Reminds me of a promise in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, God calls his people to repent and return back to him. And that's an invitation for some of us today. And that could be your response. And he says that what happens when you do is this, Joel 2, 25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Maybe that's a prayer today. I've never thought about asking God to redeem my past. Felt like a burden. Felt like he's tired of me talking about it or he's still disappointed in my past. No. Unconditional, everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continue my faithfulness to you. I believe that promise. I believe it for you and I believe it for me today. As we close, I wanna put this quote from Scottish preacher, Alexander McLaren, who I think sums all of this up really well. He says this, the only thing that will secure lifelong gladness is a heart satisfied with the experience of God's love. So I go back to my question, what satisfies you? What, who did you come in here satisfied in or with? And I pray today you'd leave in a satisfied relationship with Jesus Christ because he is satisfied in you by faith when you draw near to him. And if you're weary, he promises drink from the river of his delights. You draw near, he never casts away. You can come to the Lord today, have a relationship with Jesus. In the New Testament, this whole idea of satisfy me in your love, it climaxes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. Our King reigns and he's alive. Like Job said, my Redeemer lives. And today, as Billy Graham used to say, you come by the way of the cross and God will meet you right where you are today. And you might walk out in the same circumstances, but with a different spirit, a new heart, as God promises. All your troubles, all your cares, all your worries, Christ fulfills, satisfies, and redeems. True satisfaction is only found in the steadfast love of God.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.